for March 1994. It is titled, Who's Who in the New Testament? It is usually not understood in biblical studies, but it can be shown, and rather easily, that understanding the character and personality of the various individuals whom God picked to lead his people is one of the most significant keys to comprehending the scriptures themselves. This particularly applies to the writings that the individuals wrote and the offices God gave them to hold. The personalities of the ones whom God called to do service to him is also very instructive when it comes to the theme of God's messages that he presents to the various groups through these people. The particular people God selected is very informative to us in helping to understand the intent of God's plan for the human family. For example, since God, who is Elohim in the Old Testament, is shown in Scripture to be a family, with a firstborn son, and that firstborn son is Jesus Christ, and with children, and you and I all represent his children, since that is a fact, God's emphasis in picking people to represent him is to concentrate on a family relationship. That is why at the very beginning we find usually a patriarch and family members of the patriarch's family who will present or do various important things that pertain to the creation and perpetuation of God's people on earth, or the family on earth, or the message that he wishes to give to that family and to the world. When you look at the scripture from the very beginning, you see that it's patriarchal. That is, it's family-oriented. Starting with Adam and Eve and going through the first six chapters of the book of Genesis, you will find that those six chapters primarily are all devoted to family relationships, both of the family of Adam going through Seth and the family of Adam going through Cain. And that reaches up until the time of Noah. And Noah, we have the flood, as we all know. And then the Bible concentrates upon Noah and his family and how he became very important. Remember that Noah had three children, three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, with Shem being the youngest. From those three come forth all of the nations of people on earth today. Every single individual that we find on earth comes from one of the three children of Noah. And you might say, in many cases we do say, that Adam is the progenitor of the human race, and that is exactly correct according to the biblical revelation. But since the destruction of the world by the great flood in the time of Noah, we find that Noah himself now becomes the central the central patriarch, who is the one that all the world must look to as being father, being the patriarch. And he had three sons, and those three sons had three wives, and six people altogether. Now, with Noah and his wife, there were eight people on the ark that came through that great flood. Then God begins to concentrate on Noah's family. And particularly, he emphasizes the youngest son, who is Shem. Because out of Shem comes forth an individual some 200 and some odd years later by the name of Abraham. Now, Abraham was a great patriarch himself. And we all know by reading the scripture that starting in Genesis chapter 12 onward, we find that Abraham is the one that God emphasizes. In fact, he leaves the other children of Noah and the succeeding generations of Noah up to Abraham, more or less leaves them behind and let them go on their own way. Now, they scatter around the world to various places and populate the entirety of the earth. But from Genesis 12 onward, we find God concentrating upon one particular family on earth to be the most important. Now, important in only one way. That is, that through this Abrahamic family, the message of God that he had for the whole world would come forth, and that it would concentrate on various members of Abraham's family and the various generations going on down until much in the future, when many of Abraham's children would be very significantly indicated in the scripture as very important people who would have messages given to them by God himself. And they would write those messages down so that the whole world would be able to understand what God was talking about and why humanity was put here on the earth in the first place. So with Abraham, we find a patriarch and we find a family. And then Abraham's son Isaac was the most important of that family because through him, essential knowledge and understanding was to be given. Finally, Isaac was able to have Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 children. From those 12 children, we find one of them being Judah, from whom the Jews came into existence. And from the descendants of the Jews, we find that David came along many generations later, and he became the great king that prophecies were given to, that he, or out of his loins, would come forth a great king who was to rule over all nations on the earth with a rod of iron. And that king, we find in the scripture, was none other than Jesus Christ. Now, from the patriarch Jacob, we find the 12 children of Israel, as I said before, with Judah being one of them. Another son of Jacob was that of Levi. And Levi becomes very important in the history of Israel in later times, because from that tribe comes an individual by the name of Moses. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Moses and Aaron were brothers, and Miriam was their sister. And this was one family that God concentrated on there. Then later on, as I said before, from the family of Judah comes David and his family, and from that Davidic family, they were to be the kings who would produce the one king who was to rule over all nations of this earth. Now, what am I showing so far? It's simply this, that God concentrates on families. Now, since this lecture is about who's who in the New Testament, and I have not got to the New Testament yet, you might wonder, why am I building it up in this sense? It's quite simple, because in the New Testament, you're going to find that God continues to emphasize families, just like he did with Adam, just like he did with Noah, just especially like he did with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Moses, and then finally David. He also concentrates upon families, and particular families in the New Testament. And many people do not understand this, but it's most important that we do. We really need to know who are the individuals of the New Testament that God picked to carry his messages to the world. Once we realize who they are, we will find that there are family relationships that figure prominently in all of the messages that God gives to mankind. The messages that you and I depend upon today, called the gospel, and all of that, really come through family members. And the reason he concentrates on families is because, as I said before at the very beginning, God himself is a family. And you might say there's a great deal of nepotism that is involved in these issues. Nepotism is rather a pejorative term, which means that family members are put ahead of others at the expense of the general population. That's usually what nepotism means. And God is not in that sense using nepotism, but he does concentrate on individual family members. And the reason he does so is because if you have a very strong father and a mother, you will find that the children will generally think like, act like, live like the father and the mother. They will carry the principles that the father and the mother have given to them throughout their lives and will continue to perpetuate those principles to other people, other children as they come along. And you'll find this was the case with Noah and Abraham in particular, Jacob, Moses, David. They were very strong family leaders, and they gave forth the teachings that have been maintained to this very day. And the New Testament is no exception. We find that Jesus himself came from a family that was rather extensive. He was the firstborn of Joseph and Mary legally. Now, he was not from Joseph at all, nor, believe it or not, was he actually from the ovum of Mary. The sperm of Joseph and the ovum of Mary had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus Christ. I will mention that or the details of that a little bit later on. But on the other hand, he legally was reckoned a son of Joseph and a son of Mary. And obviously, the gestation period for Jesus from the time of his conception until he was born of Mary was the normal 9 months and 10 days, around 280 days. Certainly, Mary was his mother. But if you look at the scripture very carefully, you will find that in no way could Mary have supplied the physical ovum that God used to have a spiritual sperm, so to speak, create the conception that resulted in Jesus. We find that both the sperm and the ovum were spiritually created, engendered, and it was done by God the Father in heaven himself. However, into the family of Joseph and Mary, we find Jesus was born. And as far as the people of the first century were concerned, Joseph was his father and Mary was his mother. Now, Mary had sisters. We find that one of the sisters' names was Salome. Salome was married to a man by the name of Zebedee. Zebedee and Salome produced some children of their own. Two of them became apostles. One was James. Now, this is the son of Zebedee and Salome, James, and John, who was the apostle John. James was the first apostle who was martyred. We find that in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. John, however, continued on and lived a long time near the end of the first century, and he was the one who produced the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John, and the book of Revelation, which was a revelation from Jesus Christ that John himself wrote. We find that James and John, now James the Less, he's normally called, to distinguish him from James, who was the firstborn of Joseph and Mary. You see, Jesus actually had half-brothers. Now, in Catholic tradition, they will say that they were cousins. But the Protestant tradition normally shows what the biblical revelation does show, and that Joseph and Mary did, in actual fact, have children after Jesus was born. If you'll look at the scripture very carefully, you will find there were at least four brothers, and there were two sisters, at least, because it's in the plural, and with Jesus himself, that would make seven altogether in the family. But as I mentioned before, the scripture makes it clear that Jesus himself was only the legal or the adopted son of Mary and of Joseph. But the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph, that is after Jesus, and really this individual was a literal human being just like each of us is at the present time. His name was also James, which is the Greek word for Jacob. He was the firstborn of Joseph and Mary. Now, I hope you understand how I mean that, because Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, you see. But on the other hand, the sperm of Joseph was not used in the production of Jesus, nor, as I will show later on, nor was the ovum of Mary. But we find that when Joseph and Mary came together as a normal couple, that they produced children, and the firstborn was James. We also know there were about six of them altogether. There were at least sisters of James, and he had one brother by the name of Jude. That brother is the person who wrote one of the short epistles of the Bible in what is known as the section of the general epistles. You know, there was James, and that was the James we're talking about, then 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Jude. Jude was the brother of this James. So Jude and James were brothers, and in a sense, legally speaking, half brothers to Jesus himself. Because you see, they all had Mary as their mother, and Jesus came forth from Mary. Now, what I'm giving here already is something that a general study of the scripture will show to be true. That many of the first church leaders, the leaders of the ecclesia, of the Christian ecclesia, there in Palestine, back in the first century, were all family members, very close family members. They were either half-brothers or they were cousins to one another. Believe it or not, this is exactly the case. So we find that Jesus then had some brothers or half-brothers, one of them by the name of James, who became the head of the Jerusalem church. That is, in Jerusalem itself, and became very famous amongst the Jews in the first century. In actual fact, one of the renditions of Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived in the first century, and we all know of him, he mentioned that this James became so famous after the crucifixion of Jesus, and by the way, he was a Christian, he did believe that his brother, his half-brother, his older brother, was whom he said he was, that he was none other than the Son of God, because he had talked to his mother many times and to his father, and he realized that Mary was a virgin at the time, and his mother would not lie to him. His mother was a virgin at the time that he was conceived, his older brother. Now, James became a very prominent individual in the Jewish community, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, mentions that. In actual fact, there were tens of thousands of Jews that began to believe the gospel. They began to believe that the Jesus, who was born back there, legally, that is, of this Joseph and Mary, born of a virgin of Mary at the time, that he was the Son of God, that he was the prophesied Messiah that was destined to come onto the earth from the line of David. They began to believe these things, and James, being the firstborn of Joseph and Mary, became very prominent in the Jewish community. Now, he had a brother by the name of Jude. Now, Jude was the one who wrote the small epistle right after John's three epistles that we find in the New Testament. But not only was James and Jude, half-brothers, so to speak, of Jesus, important in the early New Testament church, but you find that James, now this is the other James, James and John, who were the sons of Salome and Zebedee. Zebedee and Salome were married, and they produced children as well. And James and John, who both became apostles, were none other than the cousins of Jesus. Because Salome, if you look at it very carefully, and I will show you the evidence of this in a few moments, was none other than the sister of Mary. And we find that there were quite a number of linkages between all of these people at the very beginning. And some people could say, well, a great deal of nepotism was being shown in these earlier periods when Jesus began to pick his apostles. Because what he did, and he did not pick at first his own family members, that is, James and Jude. They were rather skeptical of him right at the very beginning. It was only after his death on the Mount of Olives, his crucifixion and his burial, and then his resurrection from the dead, and him showing himself, Jesus did, to a variety of peoples, up to 500 people who were still living in the Apostle Paul's day, were witness to the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. When all of the evidence came forth, which was very, very powerful and very strong, we find that even his family members then became converted, so to speak, to the understanding that that Jesus Christ was whom he said he was. He had all of the credentials. He had the credentials of the Old Testament in many, many, many scriptures, which showed that Jesus would become the Christ, that the prophecies of the Old Testament scattered in the Psalms, going back to the time of Moses even, and also particularly in Isaiah and Micah and places like that, those prophecies coalesced into a scenario of prophecies which fit perfectly with Jesus when he came into the world. Now, it took some teaching. It took a lot of miracles being performed by Jesus, lots of things like that, to convince his own family members that he was who he was. You know, even he said that a prophet is not honored in his own country. And that was the truth until the time of his death and his resurrection from the dead. But after Christ was resurrected from the dead and presented himself with many incontrovertible truths or proofs that he was indeed who he said he was, then we find that James, his brother next to him, and Jude, and others, no doubt, we find quite a number of them, along with his mother Mary. We find clearly that she was at the place at the time of the crucifixion and was actually placed in charge of to John, who was her nephew. Remember, if you look at the Gospel of John very carefully, that Jesus said to his cousin, who was John the Apostle, that into your hands I commit the care of my mother. In actual fact, that's what John did. He took her into his care, and tradition has it that she remained in the care of John, her nephew, until she died. This means that John, who wrote the Gospel, and who also wrote three short epistles, as well as the book of Revelation, was the first cousin of Jesus Christ. And most people do not understand that. That is why, when you realize who he was, you can see that family relationships played a significant part in the perpetuation of the gospel in the earlier days. But not only was John and his brother James, now let's not get the two James mixed up, because his brother James was the first of the apostles that was killed in Acts chapter 12. We find that he was a very powerful individual himself amongst the apostles. But John and James were apostles themselves, and they were both first cousins, legally speaking, of Jesus Christ. But not only that James, but his own brother, next in line, James. His name was also James, and then Jude, that they were very prominent in the early Christian church. So we find here that God is continually using family relationships to be able to coalesce together his teaching and then to give it to the world. He is staying in the same vein that he was with Noah, the same as he was with Abraham, the same as he was with Jacob, the same as he was with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. They were all of one family, and David and his family. You see, he concentrates on families. And the reason he does so is, as I said before, there's a cardinal teaching in all of this. It is not that he's picking out people in a special way to give special favors to family members simply because they are family members, but it's to show that he himself is a family, that he, the Father, and Christ, the firstborn Son, work together harmoniously. They work hand in glove with each other. In fact, Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. And when you see the Father, you see me. Then he also said that each of the disciples could be one with each of them, that they could be family members with God, with the Father. Now, what are we destined to be? That's the very thing that we're destined to be. We are called to this earth as sons of God and daughters of God. Finally, in the future, to become very members of the family of God. In actual fact, we're members now of that very family. So his emphasis, you see, is upon family members. And believe it or not, you and I at the present time are reckoned by God as being members of the very family of God. And he does show a consideration and concern and special things to those who are his close family members. So the truth is this. Close family members reared by a strong father or a mother will normally pursue and perpetuate family ideals, family teachings. The way the father does a thing is the way that the family will do it. Now, this principle is followed in the Bible continually, and it's not nepotism, which is a sense, is a pejorative sense of the word. It's not favoritism in one way of looking at it. But on the other hand, you know, when you really understand things, even in our societies today and throughout history, there is such a thing as a father and a mother and children being a family, that everyone recognizes that they should be closer to one another than those on the outside. Now, isn't that a fact? I mean, it's just normal and it's just natural that that would be the case. In legal matters of law today, do you realize that a grandfather and a grandmother have certain legal rights to grandchildren? That grandchildren have legal rights to grandparents or to parents or whatever they may be. Most people have wills that they will will certain things when they die to family members. And if there is not a will available, if someone dies without one, and everyone should have a will, of course, but sometimes some have not. Do you know a court of law will look upon the surviving family members to take over the property of the one who died? Because you see, in matters of law, the family has to be sticking together in certain things. So it's normal, it's natural. It's not a matter of nepotism. It really is a sense of showing responsibility. And even in matters, speaking of responsibility, even in matters of caring for a family, the Apostle Paul said that family members ought to take care of their own in times of need. And it shouldn't be the responsibility of the church or the ecclesia or even of the state to take care of family members. He said that if you do not take care of a family member, you are worse than an infidel, and because that is what love and responsibility and respect is all about. We ought to have in our societies the family being the central part of our society, of our civilization. And if we do, and if that family is made up of members with a strong father and mother relationship, and by strong I don't mean that they are ones who browbeat or things like that. I mean, I'm talking about a proper type of relationship. If you find the father and the mother leading the family and all of that with proper teachings and things like that, the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren and everybody else will benefit as far as that family is concerned. There is such a thing as closeness of family relationships, and that is what God is trying to teach us. So from the very beginning, he concentrated on the family of Noah. He concentrated on the family of Abraham. He concentrated on the family of Jacob and the 12 children, who finally developed into the nation of Israel. He concentrated on the family of Moses and Aaron and Miriam, who were of the chief descendants of the family of Levi, who gave forth the priesthood to the ancient nation of Israel. And then he concentrated on David and his family, who were prophesied and destined to become the family that would produce the great king who would rule over all earth in the future. And that king was to be Jesus Christ. Now, you see, the family relationships in the Old Testament are emphasized quite strongly. That is the reason why it was felt that necessary that we mentioned also about the New Testament, because most people don't realize the family connections that are taking place here that we find in the Scripture. If you look at it very carefully, you will find that a great deal of family relationships were in evidence, strong family relationships, intimate family relationship, to Jesus himself, to Joseph and Mary, and I might say to Zechariah and Elizabeth. You remember Zechariah and Elizabeth were the father and mother of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a priest because he was of the family of Zechariah and of Elizabeth. And if you look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, you'll find that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were of the family of Aaron. Zacharias was the priest who was of the 8th order of Abijah. There were 24 priestly orders that administered in the temple in Jerusalem. They were called chief priests. They were not the high priests. They were the chief priests. There is a difference between the two. Now, the chief priests were 24 in number, and they represented family, 24 family groups that were there in the time of Christ. And Zacharias and Elizabeth were of the 8th of that group, known as the group of Abijah. You will find these mentioned back in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. All 24 of them are mentioned there, and they were of the 8th. Now, of this family, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had no children, and they were getting older all the time. And in actual fact, the implication in the text of the New Testament is that Elizabeth was beyond the age of ever having children, something like Sarah, you know, in the case of Abraham. Well, not quite, but almost. And it's almost like a miracle that when she was petitioning God, that is Elizabeth, for a child, she was told by the angel that she was to have a child. And his name, Zacharias was told, was to be John. Now, this John, then, was a descendant of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were both of Aaron, of the priesthood. That means that John the Baptist was a priest. He went around with short hair, too, because, you see, priests were required to have their hair short, because they were supposed to look like God. Now, he was a wild type of an individual, according to Josephus and things like that, but he groomed himself like a priest would groom himself. Interestingly, we find that Mary, now listen to this, Mary, if you'll look at it very carefully, in the second chapter of the book of, first and second chapters of the book of Luke, it says that Mary was kinswoman, it says in the King James Version, cousin to Elizabeth. That means that Mary, who was the mother of Christ and married to Joseph, was none other than a cousin of Elizabeth. This means that John the Baptist, now think about this for a minute, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were cousins. That's right. They were cousins to one another. You see, even there's a close relationship. Now, though John the Baptist was reared in one particular section of the country and Jesus was reared in another, they would meet each other, no doubt, at the festival periods that they would go to every year in Jerusalem. They must have known each other from children. And John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. And then when John the Baptist carried out with his ministry at the very first, about 6 months before Jesus, he was told, and Zacharias the priest was told, and Elizabeth his mother was told, that he had a great mission to perform. That is, John the Baptist did. He was to be the greatest of the prophets. And in actual fact, that's what Jesus said that he was. He said, of all of the prophets of the Old Testament, all of them put together, none was any greater than John the Baptist. John commenced teaching in the wilderness of Judea, and thousands of Jews began to come out to hear him. The time he began to preach was in a sabbatical year. Now, if you want to know what a sabbatical year is, you have to go back to the 25th and the 26th chapters of the book of Leviticus, and it says in there that every seventh year, all farming had to cease in the land of Israel. You could not harvest crops. You could do other types of work and things like that, but you could not harvest crops, and you could not do any type of farming or things of that nature. And since many of them were farmers in those times, it allowed many of the farmers to be off duty, so to speak, during those years. And it's no wonder that thousands and thousands of people began to follow John the Baptist in his teaching of repent ye. You remember what he was saying? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is nigh. It's imminent. And that's what he was preaching. He commenced his preaching about six months prior to that of Jesus. But he would have known Jesus from a child, and Jesus would have known him from a child. After all, it implies very strongly that Elizabeth was a very close relative, and that since Mary, his mother, spent considerable time in Bethlehem before giving birth to Jesus, at least 3 months, the implication is that they would have known each other after the birth of Jesus and after the birth of John the Baptist. They were all family members. And this shows that John the Baptist would have been well acquainted with Jesus himself. So when he finally looked up at the time he was baptizing in the River Jordan, he looked in the distance and he saw Jesus walking to him. Jesus would not have been someone he would not have known. He would have been very familiar with him. And he looked at him and he said, there is the Son of God, this one who bears away the sins of the world. He was able to recognize through the Holy Spirit that Jesus was who he said he was, and that John the Baptist was recognizing that. Now let me tell you this. I think that I can state this without fear of contradiction, that for family members to think other family members are important as far as God is concerned is about as far from belief as you could get. You remember what Jesus said? He said, a prophet is not honored in his own country. And it's true, as I said before, James, his half-brother, and Jude, his half-brother, and the implication is the other two brothers, as well as sisters in the plural, they did not accept Jesus right at first. But here is his cousin, John the Baptist, and he accepts him. Now, there was a time a little bit later on when John felt that he was not doing some of the things that he should be doing, and so he began to question whether or not he was the Christ. And Jesus had to send a message to John to assure him that he was performing the role of the Father that they both knew about. Now, some people, again, could say, well, you know, family members getting together, perhaps they're in collusion with one another to be able to bring these things to pass, and they're just trying to exalt the family itself. Well, when it comes to matters of spirituality, when it comes to matters of someone becoming a chief prophet or a messiah or someone like that, there's enough of family squabbling going on, you might say, amongst normal families, that they would begin to criticize of anyone who claimed to be such a personality. And you know, when you find John the Baptist and Jesus, as well as the other apostles, James and John, as well as his brothers, James and Jude, and all of them who later on became ardent Christians, but when you find that they saw Jesus, though he was a little older than most of them slightly, but they saw Jesus grow up as a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6, 7, 10, and so forth, they saw him at play all the time. And you know how children are. Children, they are not very kind to one another in most cases. Most normal children. I'm one of the nicest guys I ever knew. But you know, the only thing is, I got into more fights than you can possibly imagine as a kid. And you know who I did mostly? With my own brother. You know, it's funny. That's just the way it usually works. Now, I didn't want to kill him. I just wanted to do something to make him understand that I didn't approve of what he did, and half the time he was saying the same thing to me. You know, we fight with one another. That is normal with children. And that is what happened here with the matter of John the Baptist and Jesus and James and Jude and the other James and John. They were all family members, and they grew up basically in the same area. Now, I shouldn't say John the Baptist did. He was mainly in the south, and the others were in the north. But the very fact that they were family members, it helps to show that since they later on became ardent Christians, they had the deck stacked against them to do such a thing as that. And a prophet is not honored, like I said, in his own country. But we find that Jesus was finally honored by his own family members. But the key is that close family members, reared by a strong father and mother, and I repeat this, will normally pursue and perpetuate family ideals. The way a father does a thing is the way the children will do a thing. And the principle is followed in the Bible. And this, again, it's not nepotism. It really is a sense of looking out after the family itself and growing in family principles and ideals. And who are you? And who am I at the present time? You know, God recognizes us not as someone way out in the left field somewhere. He recognizes you and me as his own family members. And, you know, he recognizes us as the least born of his family members. There is God the Father, and there is God the firstborn Son, who is Jesus Christ. But you know who you and I are? We're all brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And I've, in much of my literature, I have shown that in actual fact, Jesus Christ is none other than our elder brother, and that we have the same Father, and the same Father is God the Father. And since we are members of the same family, he will look upon us with special ways. And if you recognize that you are members of the very family of God, and obviously you're going to be least born members because, you know, there is the firstborn, that is Jesus Christ. However, I better say at this juncture that when you really look at the spiritual aspect of all of this, you will find, as far as rank is concerned, as far as our position is concerned in the eyes of the Father, that the Apostle Paul said that each of us is in Christ, in Christ. That as Christ is now sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven, we are now reckoned legally as sitting with him on the right hand of the Father in heaven. So in actual fact, God has no second-born children. He only has first-born children. He has himself, the Father, he has Jesus Christ, and then he has all of us in him. However, we are reckoned biologically, as certainly chronologically, we're reckoned as second-born or least-born. And you know, the thing is, Jesus did say, though, that the last shall be first. So in some ways of looking at it, he's going to exalt each one of us into a position of great authority and great power, because what he is doing is he is creating a family, his own family here on this earth, to eventually control and rule the entirety of this universe. And remember that in the Bible, it says in the last chapters of the book of Revelation that God the Father is going to bring his very throne down to this earth. And this little speck of earth, which is a part of our solar system, and the solar system is a part of a greater galaxy, but the greater galaxy is a part of billions of other galaxies that are out there, that have been created, that all of us are aware of, that we can see through telescopes and things like that. The universe is very, very large, and none of us has seen the end of it. Yet, its magnificence is awe-inspiring. All of that is going to be governed in the future, and not too long ahead of us now, from this speck of earth that we have here, this speck in the universe called Earth, as we call it. God the Father is going to bring heaven, so to speak, down to this earth. Instead of us wanting to go up there, you know, the interesting thing is, he's coming down here. He's going to come to us. That's why he's rearing his children on this earth, because this earth is destined to be the center of the entire universe. That is what the scripture says. It is the government headquarters of the entire universe. And in the future, by the resurrection from the dead, when you assume that not only the same bodily composition of God and of Christ, which is spiritually based, but you will also have the same character that they have, and eventually the same power and the same authority, because you see, it's all invested in one family. The key is family. And that is why in the New Testament, when we look at the who's who there, you'll be surprised to find out how close family relationships of personalities and characters actually were. Because God, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, He still is concentrating upon close families, because that's what you and I are to Him. And eventually the whole of the human race will find that they have been created to become members of the very family of God, which will rule the entirety of this universe. Now, in ruling, it doesn't mean as a king who just sits on a throne like in the old Roman way, and the grapes are put down to his mouth or her mouth, you know, and it's going to be luxury from then on. It simply means that we're going to be a part of the ruling family of God. And with the Father there, and with Jesus Christ, the firstborn there, and with all of us. And you know, we are, at the present time, the least born of the family. The least born. But remember, the last shall be first. Now, on the B section of this lecture, I am going to show you, on the other side of the cassette tape, I'm going to go into this matter of being least born. Do you realize that God has picked family members who are usually the least born, whether they be male or female, mainly male in the authority angle, but He has picked the least born to have the most prominent positions. And you and I at the present time are the least born. We are destined to have great authority under God the Father. I will discuss this in the B section of this lecture. Okay?
Okay.